Associates at Broad Street Ministry. Welcome to all of you. Welcome if you are with us for the first time, or if this is just your weekly stop along with us on this journey of life. Welcome all of you. We are glad that you are here, and we believe in the mystery of God. There is a reason that you are here tonight. Maybe it's from the music. Maybe it's from a word that we will be, or that I will be sharing. Maybe it's from coming to this table and receiving grape juice and bread, which represents and is so much more to us on this journey. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, welcome. We are glad that you are here. But we've all come from a lot of different places, and so we pause before we hear the word preached to quiet ourselves, to center ourselves. And so with that in mind, let us turn to God in prayer. Loving and gracious God, you know our most inward parts. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know all of who we are. And so we ask that you would silence all that is within us so that we can listen for your still small voice that is still speaking now and forevermore. Amen. My senior year of high school was spent for the most part in the dark room at Sherwood High School. I was a photography nerd. I loved photography. It was what took up most of my days. And my favorite part was working in the dark room. Our very own J.J. Tazoo has written a really incredible essay. J.J., do you want to raise your hand so I can not shame you, but call you out as the brilliant artist that you are. J.J. has written a really incredible essay about the practice of developing in a dark room, the parts it tells us about our soul and the inward parts of us. And when I read what J.J. wrote, I was like, he beat me to the punch getting this down on paper. It resonated so deeply with who I am and who I became in high school by working in dark rooms. I loved photography. And the thing that I loved the most were the images that surprised me, that came out of nowhere, that came from beyond me. See, there's sort of two classes of photos that high school students and college students that we sort of learn about. The first class are the photos that you plan. You conceive of an image in your mind, an image that no one else in the world knows. And then you go on this long process to creating it, controlling for light. When you expose your film, you expose it for a certain amount of time, and the entire time you have this final product in mind, this image that you want to share with the world that only you have seen so far, that you want to bring forth. That's one type of photography. But what I loved was the photos that were complete surprises, that came from places beyond myself, and that drew out parts of myself that I didn't know about through photography. I would carry my camera with me everywhere, and I would just snap photos when something caught me, when the light hit someone's face in a certain way, or when I'd be driving in my 92 Geo Prism. I would pull over onto the side of the road, and I would take these photos. And I was always taking photos, all the time. And what I loved was going into the darkroom and developing the film and being surprised. Finding these things that I was there, I hit the button, but I didn't remember these images. I had no idea what that image was going to be until it was developed later. And what a holy surprise that was. Our disciples have a certain image in mind this evening. They have a certain image of who God is going to be. They think that Jesus is in the process of creating an image for the world and an image of what the kingdom of God will look like, and there's a process that's predictable. He's composing this image, and the disciples think they know what's going on because they've read the prophets. See, in our story this evening, Jesus is part of a long line of Hebrew prophets. The prophets are some of my favorite writings in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, because they talk about the world that God dreams of their being. And the prophets, basically, their job is, they're the GPS for the people of God. Their job is, I think we all know this voice, that comes on and says, at the next available turn, make a U-turn. That's what the prophets do. They call people out. They call people to repentance. And the word repentance has a lot of different ideas in our culture and in a lot of our minds, but in Hebrew it literally means to turn around, to reorient ourselves to the direction that God is calling us, towards the image that of the world that God is leading us to. And the prophets, that's their job. They're along the way saying, nope, this is not the path you want to go. Here, reorient that way. Head on out on your journey. And so when Jesus shows up at the temple, his disciples know what's going on. They're in the know. When Jesus is consumed with a zeal for the house of the Lord and he creates a whip and he goes crazy and he starts yelling at people, they're like, oh, we know what this is. This isn't some crazy outburst. This is a continuation of the long journey of the prophets who are calling the people of God back into the relationships and promises that God has made in the past. This is the prophet setting us out on a sure path into the future. They know what life with Jesus is going to be about and what it looks like. They've got the roadmap. They know what the image is going to look like at the end that Jesus is working towards. They've got it all figured out. When I was in high school, I spent all of my time in the dark room. I would eat lunch in the room out in front. It's where we would develop film. And that's where my friends and I talked about the futures that we dreamed of, the hopes that we had, the people we hoped we would become in the future after we left our small little town. And one Friday, I walked into that room and I was met with a really familiar face. Her name was Katie Murray. Her and I had known each other since second grade, and we immediately did that thing that seniors do when you start talking about, do you remember the time when? And she had some really great ones, great memories of me. Do you remember that time, David, when you and I had a competition to see who knew more about Garfield? We were really into Garfield in like second grade. The Scholastic Book Fair would come by, you all remember that. We get really excited, and her and I had like this arms race of Garfield comic books to see who knew more. I was such a weird kid. And then she said, do you remember how we used to sing Prince all the time when we were in typing class? I was like, yeah, we'd be on Mavis Beacon and we'd start singing Raspberry Beret. And I was like, gosh, I really was a weird kid. It brought back all of these weird memories. And we had this great moment of talking. And the thing about Katie was her and my lives, they took very, very different paths. Katie was the captain of the cheerleading squad. She was beautiful. She was talented. She was wickedly funny. She got into trouble all the time. She was always making prank phone calls. She was just so full of life. And we just had this great conversation about what our lives had been and how that was projecting us forward into this cool, awesome future. That was on Friday. On Sunday, I was working with my local Boy Scout troop. Like I said, I was a really dorky kid. And we were picking up trash on the side of the road, and this car pulled up in front of me, and one of my classmates came out, and she barely could get the words out, Katie died last night. There was an accident. And the ground underneath my feet tilted, and all of the hopes and dreams, it all fell away. My entire understanding of the world and the promises of God, it all fell away. That's what happens with the disciples when Jesus is arrested, when Jesus is crucified and he dies. The ground under their feet, it tilts. Everything falls apart. Their hopes for the future, the way in which they see him as this prophet, all of those dreams they had, the vision they had for the world, it all falls apart. It all falls apart. And the disciples do the only thing that we know to do when we lose someone we love. They gathered in a room. They gathered in their own version of the dark room. They gathered in this small upper room where a couple days ago they had celebrated the Passover and Jesus had done this thing with bread and wine that they didn't quite understand. They got together and they started telling stories, because what else can you do? And they started telling the stories, but they had these stories of dreams that would never be realized, and then there were these other stories, though. These weird things that Jesus had said that hadn't made sense. They had these stories, like we heard today, of Jesus talking about destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And something changed. Something happened. And eventually Jesus shows up in that room and they don't know what to make of it, and everything gets turned on its side, and there's this hope that comes from beyond them, beyond anything that they could imagine. Beyond anything, it's not a building towards an image, it's the inbreaking of a whole new image for the world, a whole new reality with God that they never could have imagined or foreseen. In Christian theology, we talk about two types of hope. One type of hope is the slow, steady idea of progress. God makes a promise to God's people. There's some understandings of this is how we're going to live together, and we're going to work towards this goal. There's an end goal, and the people work towards it with God. And every so often, people make mistakes and they get lost, and prophets come and call us back onto this path, and we keep moving in that direction. That's one type of hope. But the problem with that type of hope is tragedy. Tragedy happens all the time. Tragedy is a part of the human condition. So there's another type of hope in the Christian faith. It comes from this Greek word adventus, where we get the word Advent. It's this idea that sometimes God looks at the world and goes, nope, that's not what we're doing. And something new shows up. God breaks in. The kingdom of God breaks forth in a new way, and people are given a new direction. It's not even a direction, just everything changes in an instant. And what's cool about Adventist faith, the advent of God in our midst, is that when that happens, we learn a lot about who God is, but we stumble into a new version of ourselves. The disciples did that. They became new people. There was a new part of who they were that was tied into this resurrection of Jesus in a new way, and they were able to do things and be people that they never could have imagined. It wasn't development over a long period of time. In the blink of an eye, something new happened. They had new hope. They were set on new directions, and it just happened. It came out of nowhere. When Katie died, the only place that they could have us all gather where we all could meet was our high school gymnasium. We gathered for a funeral, and we all wondered who was going to do the service. Who would step behind a pulpit in that moment to try to preach? It's the only person I think who could. My friend Luke, his dad was a pastor, Reverend Sandersfeld. He is a German Lutheran pastor from the small Lutheran church on the outskirts of town, out by the farmland. He is quiet and calm. And he read scripture, and he prayed for God to give him words, and he stepped out in front of us. He looked around for a moment, making eye contact with individual people in the crowd. And then he said, "Do you know how much you are loved?" His words hung heavy in the room. The harsh lights of the gym beat down on him, and our eyes bored into him. But he just stood there. "Do you know how much you are loved?" He went on to explain what his last week had looked like. He had spent it with Katie's family and best friends. And he talked about these small snapshots where he saw grace and love beyond anything he could have predicted showing up. Friends of Katie's knew that her best friend was going to take it the hardest, and so they showed up, and she never had to be alone unless she wanted to. Katie's family didn't have to worry about anything for a while. People just went into action. There was food and there were people to talk to, but there was this other thing that happened that I thought was so amazing that he told us about. There were all of these parents who showed up at our school. There were people who were acquainted with suffering and death and loss. Some of them worked in hospitals. Some of them worked in funeral homes even, and they just wandered the halls. And they found the kids that were lost and confused and just needed to ask questions or tell a story. And they would pull them into rooms and talk with us. And he talked about all of that, and he said, "Do you know how much you are loved?" When Luke's dad looked at our grieving school, he saw the tragedy of the situation. But he also had eyes that were open to the possibility of God showing up in surprising ways and in surprising people. So now, when I think of that moment and that sermon, there's something that I realize changed in me, something that developed, an image that started to come into being during his sermon and during that funeral. He gave permission for all of us to be honest with our anger and confusion at God, with our doubts, with our doubt as we screamed in prayer if God even existed at all. He gave us permission to go to the depths of our suffering and pain and confusion, to go to the dark room of our souls, and to not be afraid. In a little bit, Adam is going to lead us in saying a confession. It's called the Brief Confession of Faith. And at the beginning and the end of that confession is the statement, "In life and death, we belong to God." The entire document ends with the proclamation, "There is nothing in life or death that can separate us from the love of God." When Luke's dad was preaching, those words finally made sense. I grew up saying them my entire life. They never made sense until that moment. There was no question, there was no doubt, there was no experience of suffering that could separate me or anyone from the love of God. There was nothing that I could experience that could drive God away from me. There was nothing I had to do to earn God's love, and there was nothing I could do to lose God's love. I had said those words from the confession so many times in my life, but they made sense in a new way, a way I knew in my bones, and something changed. The disciples went into their own dark room after Jesus' arrest and death, and they came out with a new word, with a new hope for the future, with a hope that could stand in the presence of suffering and not turn away. Friends, I wonder, do you know how much you are loved? I wonder for you in your life, what are the plans that you have made that have fallen apart and left you in the ruins? What are the moments where the ground underneath your feet has tilted and everything has gone sideways? Where are the doubts in your life, the relationships with your family that are on a trajectory that you do not want to go down? What is going on in your life that makes you feel that God has no place for you? What are the experiences and the questions you have of God that make you think that you have gone too far, that God can't handle those questions? Because I want to tell you that there is nothing in life or death that can separate us from the love of God. And we have courage to ask questions and to doubt mightily, and to know that in all of it, God is with us on the entire journey, wherever it will lead. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.